Privilege to invite up to the pulpit this morning, Mr. Fred Sloan. I'll invite you to give a word of introduction to and before you bring the word to us this morning. Thank you for being here.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you today. For the past little over 10 years, I've been working in jails and prisons in Central Virginia. We have a ministry that the James River Presbytery officially designated me as an evangelist to carry on this about 3 years ago. So we are trying to expand and spread, and the Lord is blessing what we do. I have a lot of pictures and more details that I'll show in the Sunday school hour about the kinds of things we are doing and how some of you might be interested in getting involved down in this area, as well as that you would pray for us. As you know, our culture is in the throes of a tremendous spiritual battle, and much of the locus of that, we see the fruit of it in prisons and jails. 3 years ago, there were 50-something thousand people who died from drug overdoses. The year after that, I think it's 2018, there were 70,000 people who died from drug overdoses. One of our board members has a son and a son-in-law who work for the Fire and Rescue Department in Henrico County, just part of the Richmond area, and they do over 35,000 calls a year. Only 300 of those are fires. My friend said he thought his son would never really be involved in a fire. The vast majority of what they do are dealing with sickness, and much of that is drug overdose. It's a symptom of our culture. We live in a culture that tells us we came from nothing, and when we die, we go to nothing. And if we're a product of time and chance, and we're just a bunch of chemicals, and over millions of years, we evolved and got legs and came up on the land, and when you die, you go away, and that's it. If that's what you believe, then what does the present mean? It doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. So what should you do? Well, eat, drink, be merry. Sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever, you know, whatever suits you. You live for the pleasure of the moment. Our culture has bought into this. It's pressed with us from government, education in all areas. And we see the fruit of that. We see the fruit of that in people's lives. And the wonderful privilege we have of going into jails and prisons, there's a lot of stereotypes of what people are like there. The people we minister to come to our meetings because they want to come. And many of them are not believers. Some are believers, but they're hungry. They're thirsty. They realize this model that they've lived their life along no longer works. They realize it's empty. They realize, you know, we regularly have men stay up and say, I thank the Lord I'm in jail, because if I weren't here, I'd be dead. They realize where it was leading them. And the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God to save. And I've never in my life been places where I saw the reality of that. A friend of mine said, I never leave prison working with men that I'm not on a high. And I have to testify that. It is very rare that I walk out discouraged. I walk out encouraged. It's fun. It's fun to see people meet Christ. It's fun to see people grow in Christ. It is fun to see the power of God work. And so we'll talk more about that in the second hour. You get me going here and I'll forget about preaching. So let's go to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll talk some more about this as we go through Ephesians here, because I'm going to talk to you a lot of the way that I th- I'm going to teach this morning things that we teach the men, and we communicate to them, because I think they are fundamental, whether we're here or in a jail or a prison somewhere, they are fundamental. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your great mercy to us. We thank you that from eternity past, you saw us, you saw this day, you know each of us, you know our lives. We thank you that you have chosen us and destined us to holiness. Lord, you know apart from you, we would be lost. We are lost apart from you. We thank you that you have loved us. And Lord, we pray that as we work through Ephesians this morning, that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, you would help us to understand better the message of this letter from Paul. We pray in Christ's name, amen. It's a joy coming here and seeing the miracles. One of my sons, my youngest son, is a member at the church where Grant and Andrew worship in Raleigh, and it's a joy to know them. Thinking back about this son, and really all three of our sons, when they were young men, they loved t-ball. And one of the memories I have is this third son who lives in Raleigh. We'd be out in the front yard playing t-ball, and he could walk, but he was still in a diaper. He's playing t-ball in a diaper in the front yard. A few years down the road after that, he was probably about 10. Through some family connections, we were able to visit the Chicago Cubs. We went to a game. We were able to get there early. We actually went down on the field. We watched batting practice. We saw these men, you know, making, I don't know, they were poor then. They only made hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. These years, I read somewhere, somebody signed a contract. He's going to make $10,000 a pitch. One pitch, $10,000. Well, these famous men that we had seen on TV were out there on the field. You know what they were doing? One of the things they were doing, they were hitting off of a tee. The very same thing that the boys had started in diapers in the yard hitting off of. They hit on a tee because they understand that there are certain fundamentals that are absolutely necessary to go back to almost every day. If it's raining, they may not take batting practice, but they have indoor cages where they hit off things. They work on these things every day. That's why you see golfers who make millions of dollars. Before they play a round of golf, they will go out and hit balls for 2 or 3 hours, fine-tuning those fundamentals that are absolutely critical to their golf game or their baseball game. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about two fundamentals that are absolutely critical to your Christian life. They're absolutely fundamental to your Christian life. Now, you know, in hitting off the tee, one of the problems that it helps you address is if a batter is swinging at a ball and he moves his head early, he's going to miss or foul or pop up the ball. He learns to keep his head in the right place. And it's really important in these two fundamentals that we get them in the right order, that we understand the right order. I want to encourage you this morning to read the book of Ephesians, to make it a regular part of your Bible reading. And I want to encourage you to read the whole book. It's very important as you read scriptures to read a whole book at a time, to get the flow, to get the big picture of everything that's there. Because when you read Ephesians, you get those two fundamentals and you get them in the right order. Our tendency is to go to the back of the book and start there. Our tendency is to read it from the back to the front, not the front to the back. Now, let me illustrate what I'm getting at here. Let me ask you two questions. Are you a sinner trying to become a saint? Or are you a saint dealing with sin? Are you a sinner trying to become a saint? Or are you a saint dealing with sin? Now, you might be saying, well, this is a Reformed Presbyterian church. We know the answer to that. We're saints dealing with sin. And that's correct. That's who a Christian is. He's a saint dealing with sin. But very often, we don't live that way. There's a phrase we talk to the men in prison about a lot, and that's the difference between the right answer and the real answer. The right answer is we're saints. We're dealing with sin. But the real answer so often is that we're sinners trying to become saints. We're dealing with sin in our life, and we feel guilty, and we go to the back of Ephesians, and we read all those commands, and we think, yeah, I've really got to put this together a lot better so I'll feel good about who I am in Christ. So we know the right answer, but the real answer is often the opposite of that. Now, I want you to think with me just a little bit. If I had a whiteboard, I'd draw it, because in the jails and prisons, we often have whiteboards, and we draw a graph. And there's a line here. I want you to think of this line. And this line is time, over time. And the beginning of the line is, let's say, the day you became a Christian. The vertical line, though, is from zero, from sinful, all the way to perfection. Zero to 100%. Now, as a Christian, there are two aspects on that graph. There are two things that you have to deal with. There are two things that Ephesians talks about. But Ephesians begins with the top, with the perfection. It begins with the position that we have in Christ. What is that position? It's at 100%. You will never have more of Christ than you have right now. You have His perfect righteousness right now before God. In your standing before God, you are righteous. At what level? At 100%. Because of you? No, because of Christ. Because of who He is. But that's one part of it, and that's the first half of Ephesians. The second part of this graph is a wavy line. And this line goes up and down and up and down, and the waves tend to get smaller. And this is our daily life. What goes on in our daily life? We have a position of perfection, but in our daily life, we're not perfect, are we? We don't believe in perfectionism. In fact, the Bible strongly tells us, no, perfectionism is wrong. John says, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. So we have to deal with sin. But we are Christians who are dealing with sin. Now, the question on this lower graph, the question here is not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. What direction is that going in? Now, again, the key to change and to grow in that direction is to understand who we are in Christ. And that's what we get from reading Ephesians from the front to the back. I want to just take a few minutes to give you a brief overview of Ephesians, hopefully to whet your appetite. These two parts, they deal with the position that we have in Christ, and they deal with our walk that we have in Christ. Another way of describing it is we have the indicative. Do a little grammar, some of you students. What do we mean by indicative? These are statements. These are propositions that tell us who we are in Christ. And this whole, the first three chapters are just primarily statements about who we are in Christ. But then when we come to chapter 4, we move from the indicative to the imperative. What's the imperative? Those are commands. Those are commands. He starts off, walk worthy. Walk worthy of your calling. We'll see in a minute in chapter 4 and 5, there's a whole list of behaviors. And you get over into 5 and 6, and there's a whole list of relationships. There's just multitudes of commands and imperatives. And we often, when life is hard, we lose our way, we're confused on certain days, we go back. It's easy to go to the imperatives. I submit to you, it's important to go to the indicative first. That to work out of the indicative, who you are, your position in Christ, what is your standing before Him? And out of that grows the walking worthy, the motivation. It changes your motive. Why do I want to do this? You see, so often we live out of guilt. We're sinners who want to be Christians. We're guilty. We've done things that are wrong, and we want to move the scales as opposed to Christians who are sanctified, who have perfection in Christ, who have a position in Christ of perfect righteousness. Well, let's look at the first three chapters. Let's think about those. Who we are in Christ, and it's doctrinal. There's a lot of doctrine here. In chapter 1, and the breakdown of these first three chapters, it's important to know that there are two prayers. There's a prayer at the end of chapter 1, and we read some of that this morning in our scripture reading. And there's a prayer at the end of chapter 3. And if you're familiar with those, you know there's a certain amount of, they're alike in many ways. And there's a reason. Whenever you study the Bible and things are repeated, a good way to start the Bible is look for words that are repeated. But when a writer repeats a section, a prayer, for example, here, it's very important. It's a very important prayer. Well, let's start with chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul tells us the big picture of what's going on in reality. He starts in eternity past. God in eternity past, purposed for you to be here today, for you to be a Christian, for you, what He's going to do. And notice what He says there in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Think about that. That's not an imperative. Now, there are other places where the Bible gives us commands to be holy. But this is an indicative. It's a statement of fact. What are God's purposes for you? Just as surely as He called you to Himself, just as surely as you were a Christian, His purposes for you, He's going to make you holy. Now, that's no reason to be passive, and that's no reason to be loose and inactive, but that's a given. Just as God in eternity out there decided what He was going to do, one of those things is He's going to make you holy. He's working in you. It's God who works in you, we read from Philippians, to work for His good pleasure. It's what He's doing. Now, He talks about several things. So what did He do? He adopted us into His family, verses 3 to 6. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He gave us an inheritance. And He sealed us by His Holy Spirit. And then beginning in verse 15, we have that prayer. And what does He pray for in that prayer? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of His calling. Hope? No hope? The picture. Where are things headed? I have hope that you would know the riches. But I'm struggling. Things are not all. I'm not making $10,000 a pitch. No, you have riches. You have riches far beyond that in Jesus Christ. And the power, what power is that? It's the power of the resurrection. That God is working and will work in your life. So he prays. In chapter 1, we have this big picture from eternity to time and back to eternity. Then we come to chapter 2, and what do we have there? Well, it's the opposite. He starts in time, and he tells us there are three problems. This work from eternity that God is doing, there are three problems that he overcame. so that you would be his child, so that you would be holy, so that you would grow. What did he do? Chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. You were dead. There was nothing in you that was seeking him. You were his enemy. You were like Paul on the road to Damascus. You were full steam ahead, going your own way, doing your own thing. And God in his own way stopped you. He called you to himself. He made you his child. Verse 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And notice verse 10 quickly. We are his workmanship in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this is not an imperative. This is reference back to chapter 1. God's purpose is in eternity. He took dead people. He made them alive. And his purposes are that you're going to be holy. There was a second problem that God had to overcome. And that's in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. You were socially separated. There were social divisions among you. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and they didn't have anything to do with each other. But Christ came in the gospel. It made all one. He brought them together, one. In Sunday school, I'm going to play a video of a very powerful testimony of an inmate. He talks about how in jails and in prisons, the one place where diversity comes together is among the Christians. It's the Christians who get along with each other. And that's the picture of what Paul's laying out here. God took those who were socially separated. He took those that were spiritually dead and he resurrected them. He took those that were socially separated and he brought reconciliation among them. But there's a third thing that he talks about at the beginning of chapter 3, and that is they were ignorant. He didn't know anything about the mystery of God and Christ. And so God gifted the church. He gave them apostles and he gave them prophets to overcome this ignorance, to teach them about who they are, to teach them about eternity, to teach them about now, to teach them about their position, to teach them about their walk, their daily walk. God has given these gifted men to the church. And then he prays again. He prays, Lord, help us to comprehend. Help us to comprehend. It's so easy to get caught up in the fog of today. You know, last Saturday afternoon at 3:30, our pump on our well went dead. No water. You don't realize how important water is till it goes dead. It's easy to forget who you are when you're dealing with this crisis on the weekend and there's no way out of it. It's easy to be grouchy and angry and guilty, and I should have thought of this years ago. This pump's 30 years old. I shouldn't have gone so long. There's all kinds of directions you can go. That's why you have Ephesians in the order. Who are you? Who's in control? Who's in control of that pump? God is. What's he like? He's good. He's good all the time. All right, it's in that context that we then go to chapter 4 and we go to the imperative section. We talk about who we are in Christ, and in chapter 4 he exhorts us to walk worthy of our calling. And he talks in verses 1 to 6, he talks about the unity that we have in Christ. In verses 7 to 16, he references again the grace that's been given through the apostles and the prophets. Then beginning in verse 17 in chapter 4, he goes through specific behaviors. And notice as you read this, he's very clear. He says, this is godliness, this is not. And the whole section, all the way down to the middle of 5, is this. This is what godliness looks like, and this is what it doesn't look like. Look again at the end of chapter 4 and follow along with me there in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is what it doesn't look like. Bitterness, wrath, anger. All right? Verse 32, this is what it does look like. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sanctification to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 3, but fornication, this is the not, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And he goes on, he gives a long list of things. And he draws this list of behaviors to a conclusion. Look down in verse 15 of chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly, it's not one we know very well. If you've ever been on an airplane and you're sitting in the waiting area and you look out and there's the plane and you see the pilot, what's he doing? He's out there on the ground. He's walking all around the plane looking at it. He's walking around inspecting. And that's what this word means. He said, walk around your life. Look at it. Inspect it. See what's going on. Are you living from this the real answer for you? Are you a sinner trying to become a Christian? Are you a Christian dealing with sin? So this section, therefore, verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. And let's stop there. Because here in the middle of this section where you have this, the good and the bad, he stops. He's going to come back to behavior. He's going to talk about wives and husbands and children and servants. But right in the middle of that section, he has two interesting commands. And one of them is, don't be drunk with wine. Now, why does he introduce that here in this context? You know, we work through this passage often with the men in the prisons and the jails, and I ask them, why do you think this is? And it's like almost instantly they get it. Why is it? What do people do when they want to go out and fornicate and lie and cheat and steal and their conscience is bothering them? How do they deal with life? Alcohol, drugs. It's that paradigm. You came from nothing. You're going to nothing. The present. We want to do these things. We're going to go our way. We're going to use these tools to suppress our conscience so we can do them and we can find hope and meaning. One of the things we always say to the people is that an idol, and that's what it is, it's an idol. Idols always help us in the short run, but they always destroy us in the long run. You can have a bad day at work, and you can say, well, I didn't deserve this day. I didn't need the boss to fuss at me. I'm going to go by 7-Eleven and get a big pack of beer and get drunk. Forget about it. Lo and behold, it probably worked the first time. It didn't work so well the second or the third, and before you know it, you're addicted. You see, it's an idol. Satan has made you his slave. You're enslaved to sin. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came to break that. And how does he break it? He tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, how are we to deal with this and deal with life? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to come into us. Now, I have to bore you with a little grammar here. I want you to think about some participles there. There are four of them. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I think all four of those participial phrases relate back to the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul is saying, if you're going to get this big picture of who you are in Christ, one of the things you need are the Psalms. You need to be a student of the Psalms. You need to be praying the Psalms. If you can, you need to be singing the Psalms. You need to be singing about Christ, because the Psalms are about Christ. And the Psalms are the word that God has given us to about Christ that we can offer back up to Him. And He gives to us the Holy Spirit. From here, he goes on to chapter 5. He talks about those specific relationships, wives, husbands, children, servants, masters. And then in chapter 6, he exhorts us to stand firm, to put on the whole armor of God. What does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? Well, I think that's what the first 5 chapters of Ephesians, all the way into 6:10, that's what they're about. It's understanding this picture of who we are. Who we are in Christ. Is our habit to go back when I'm having a hard day, I'm a sinner and I need to be a Christian? Or do I go to the beginning of Ephesians and work my way to the back? As I close, I want to ask you a question. Do you live Ephesians from the back to the front? Paul wrote it from the front to the back. Everything begins with who we are. 2 of my favorite verses that I speak to the men a lot about, one is Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place. You have a very high and transcendent God who is holiness beyond our imagination. He dwells somewhere else. He dwells with the humble, those who are of a humble and a contrite spirit. You see, this great majestic God who in eternity past purposed that you would be holy has said, if you come to Him humbly, if you come to Him repentant. Lord, here I am in the middle of Saturday afternoon, and I'm living out of Ephesians 4 to 6. I didn't start with 1 to 3. I need to go back. Lord, I want to repent of that. I've flown off the handle. I've done this. I've done that. I've forgotten who I was in Christ. When I repent and I'm humble. 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The grace of God that sought you out and that drew you to Himself is the same grace when we go to Him that will fill you with the Spirit, that will give you the ability to change and to grow that direction of your life. One last thing. Bad emotions make good prayers. When we're caught up in the moment and we realize, wow, Lord, I've been living like I'm a sinner trying to become a Christian. Bad behaviors, they make good prayers. It's one of the things the Psalm teaches. They teach us how to pray like that. They teach us how to come before God honest, with honesty. God, this is the real me. I'm not going to fool you. This is who I am. You know who I am. You're the high and lofty one. I can't hide anything from you. You know it. Here I am. I need your help. He does not turn away the humble, the honest. He gives His Spirit. He helps them. He grows that direction for their life. Let's pray. Lord, as we think into Your Word, this majestic book of Ephesians, Lord, written by a little Jewish guy who in his own age, he was a failure. He was run out of towns. He was in shipwrecks. He was beaten. He was scoffed at. Those scholars back in Jerusalem who had such high hopes for him, he was a total waste and a fool. And yet, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, we are here this morning reading his letter, thinking about his letter. We thank You for what You do with those who seek You, with those who humble themselves in Your eyes. We give You thanks for that. We pray that You would go with us this week. Help us to walk in Your grace. Help us to walk out of that position that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this now. In His name we pray. Amen.